If you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 11, verse 1 to 17. But before we do that, Melvin, on the second one that you've got there, the one I said I wasn't going to use, would you like to put that up just for a moment? Second picture on the PowerPoint. It's not working, never mind. Oh, there it is. Now, often this service is referred to by members of other congregations as the service of scones, or scones, according to where you come from. And being April the 1st, Andy Garlick thought he'd be a bit of a comedian, and I just discovered he put this on my PowerPoint for this afternoon. And I understand he also put a bet that I wouldn't be able to bring it into the sermon this afternoon as well. So I look forward to seeing him.
Who's winning the bet?
I am. He bet me I wouldn't dare do it.
I see.
Silly boy.
There was going to be a surprise at 4 o'clock.
Yes, well, I only noticed it just for the service when Melvin showed me what PowerPoints I got. I thought, what's that? And then I realised what it was. So, good afternoon to the service of scones. If you have Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 17. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethany and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it wasn't the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" It's interesting today that Dennis and I are both preaching on the same passage. It's also interesting that God seems to give us different messages from the same words of God, which is always interesting, I think. Shows us we always have more to learn. On this account you just heard, Jesus, I believe, had already prepared everything for this day. The colt is there, available and released, with the promise of a speedy return, with the words, "The Lord has need of it." So here we see Jesus entering Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, one that had never been ridden before. Don't you find that strange? Well, as you know, this was to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy given by Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, who foretold that it would happen like this. By riding in on a donkey, Jesus showed that he was not afraid of the power and the malice of his enemies, especially the authorities. Jesus showed that he was not backing away from what God had planned for him to do. As he told his disciples, he'd be put to death, but that he would rise again on the third day. As we know, they didn't understand this at the time. Give me that first one, please, Melvin. Thank you. Not only did Jesus come publicly, but he came cheerfully. And Jesus said, "Shall I say, 'Father, save me from this hour?' No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. The crowd believed that Jesus had a kingdom of their father David. And Jesus received their joyful hosannas of the people. And it was God that put it into their hearts to cry, Hosanna! But where did the crowd come from? I don't think there were many people there who had actually come out from Jerusalem to walk back into Jerusalem. But I think there were folk there from the countryside round about. I'm sure there are many coming up to the city to celebrate the great annual Passover feast. As well as the disciples, many were admirers of him. They'd have heard him speaking and teaching and healing people. Many had seen him perform healings, and I'm sure they would have heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Some were probably devout Jews coming up to the feast to purify themselves. So this crowd wasn't a collection of the self-appointed important folk of Jerusalem. I doubt that many of the elders or rabbis or Sadducees were amongst them. The main part of the crowd seems to be what we would call common folk in those days, spreading their garments on the ground before Jesus. Somehow, obviously, they must have heard that Jesus was coming into the city. Word had obviously got out. And as you look at that, I think it's something of a foretaste of heaven. A great crowd. They were not worshipping before the throne of God, but they were celebrating before the Lamb. And although they didn't know it at the time, it was the sacrificial Lamb who was going to die in their place. They waved palm branches in their hands. And as you know, the palm tree was always an emblem of victory and of triumph. And his victory over death was but a short way ahead, just 7 days. Small wonder the authorities were worried. What did the crowd actually cry out? Salvation to our God. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna signifying salvation. They were acknowledging Jesus to be king, king of Israel. They claimed him to be the one who stood for dignity, for honor, for power and dominion. A true and rightful king. And as they cried Hosanna, I believe that they were actually seeking 3 things to happen following this journey. Firstly, that this kingdom of Jesus, would come in power. And I'm sure in their minds they had a military power in mind, someone who was going to free them from the yoke of the Roman Empire. Although riding in on a donkey probably didn't convey that to them, I think. Secondly, that it might be a conquering kingdom, having power over all their enemies, not just the Romans. And thirdly, that it might continue forever, might be an everlasting kingdom to which they could belong. Hosanna, let the king live forever. We welcome him into our hearts. That is exactly what the prophet had foretold, that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem sitting on a donkey. It's interesting to note this, though, that the previous 3 years of Jesus' ministry, we see him walking everywhere, apart from, of course, when he's on the water, but from place to place. Well, he did walk on the water as well, didn't he? But most of the time when he was fulfilling his ministry, he was walking. But now we see him riding on a donkey. Strange choice, don't you think? A donkey, a slow walking animal. Jesus didn't come in charging on a large white horse, as one might think. And this is how he comes to you and to me. I believe he comes into our lives, slowly and quietly, touching our hearts, turning our eyes towards Jesus. I think this is too a message for us as we share our faith with other people. That we don't have to go around in a mad hurry, shouting and making a load of noise. I believe if we want people to hear the gospel, we too need to be like Jesus, going slowly, quietly, but also in confidence, knowing that we are walking with him. The poor disciples did not understand what Jesus was doing. It didn't come to them until much later. But the crowd welcomed him as a blessed saviour. What a brave and revolutionary thing to do when you think about it. He rode in on a donkey. This is amazing when you look around the world and contrast it with other great world leaders. Look back in history a bit. Can you ever imagine in your wildest dreams Colonel Gaddafi driving across Libya in an open-air jeep, proclaiming peace and love and happiness? Or perhaps Idi Amin walking across Uganda? Or Bashar al-Assad across Syria, or Hosni Mubarak in Egypt, and so on. You go on all around the place, You don't see any world leader doing anything like what Jesus did, riding on a donkey. And as you consider all of this, I think you must also be struck by the way that he did it. He rode into a Roman fortress, a city where he was hated by all the authorities, a fact that he knew, seated on a donkey. He was accompanied by a crowd of country folk waving palm branches, with adults and children singing and dancing and shouting Hosanna, claiming him to be the king. Is that amazing? Consider it, he wore no crown. He came with no army. He didn't have any weapons. He didn't have any foot soldiers. No knives, no cudgels. And people singing and dancing. Could this be a king? Jesus came into Jerusalem riding slowly on a donkey. It's interesting to note that it was the Pharisees who kicked up a fuss. With all the noise going on, they complained to Jesus, "Can't you tell this lot to shut up? They're making far too much noise." You remember Jesus replied, "If they don't sing and dance and shout, the stones themselves will cry out." It's interesting to note too that after Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he followed on by going into the temple. He was about to change the whole business of mankind's relationship with God, to change the business of sins forgiven. So for that reason, he wanted the temple to be clean, for there to be a clean sweep of the temple and all that went on in it. And Jesus' desire for the temple was foretold by the prophet Isaiah in 56 verse 7. He records this, "Those who love the name of the Lord, who hold fast to my covenant, I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. It'll be a house of prayer for all nations." That, I believe, is part of God's will for us here in this place. This place, too, be a place of prayer. Not just on Sundays, but every day. Exciting, too, when you look through the church program, how much prayer does go on in here. The healing group, pastoral care team, staff praying every day, Tuesdays and Thursdays and Wednesdays, too. There's a lot of prayer going on in the prayer room, day by day. God wants this, I believe, to be a house of prayer. And as we do that, as one of the nations of the world, I believe God too gives us his joy. That we have joy in the house of the Lord, joy in our worship. So often our worship can be, I'm not saying it is, but it can be, staid and slow and rather tedious. I believe God wants us to have joy in our worship. We've seen something of that this afternoon. To be joyful. If we're miserable, what is it saying about our faith in God? Is Jesus Lord? Is he Lord of our lives? I pray that he is, and I pray that as we worship, we'll have joy in our hearts, joy in our worship. And Jesus accuses the traders in the temple. He said, "You've turned what was God's house of prayer into a den of robbers," or a den of thieves. It has lots of translations, that word. Again, this is forecast by the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 7, verse 11. But now a new age was about to begin. So that is why Jesus went straight to the temple, I think, to reform the abuses that took place every day in the temple, to completely change the structures, the extortion, all that went on within the temple. Those in authority hated him because they said, "You're destroying the temple." But as we know, he went there to purify it, to cleanse it, and to refine it. And I think that too speaks of our lives, our walk with Jesus. That he wants to do in our lives. He wants to cleanse, to purify, to make new, to refine it. Jesus cast out the buyers and the sellers. He overthrew the tables of the money changers, throwing over the tables and seats of those who sold doves, goats and cattle and all sorts of other things. Do you notice one interesting thing I found about that story? Not one person challenged him. I find that amazing. Not one person there, do we read in the scriptures, challenged Jesus and said, "You can't do that," or "Stop doing it." They stood by and watched him break up all that they believed in. I find that amazing. And I think, too, this may be an encouragement to us as a church, for those who want to put things right in the church when something looks as if it's going wrong, but are fearful of doing so in case it upsets people. We must always seek God's will, not man's. We need to seek God's desires, God's heart, not pleasing ourselves, what we do or what we don't do. No one challenged Jesus at this point. God's house of prayer had been turned into a place of business and merchanting, of cheating, abusing poor people, taking advantage of folk who simply wanted to come in to worship God. Remember, the high priest at that time had accumulated a huge amount of money. He was a multimillionaire. No wonder he didn't want Jesus charging around the temple, throwing over everything. He was furious. All his ways of gaining money seemed to be going out the door. Jesus was turning it over, destroying it. So this high priest in charge of the temple was a wealthy multimillionaire. How things have changed in the church, Dennis.
In some church.
This could be a message for us. And I think sometimes it's easier than you think to get things put right when you see something that's wrong. The temple was supposed to be a house of prayer. And all that Jesus had overturned were things appertaining to sacrifice and profit. And again, I think this is very symbolic. From then on, from this time on, from Easter onwards, the blood of Jesus was all that was needed for forgiveness of sins. Not the blood or sacrifice of animals or goats or sheep or doves or anything else. Or a financial payment to the high priest. None of that's required any longer. We have direct access into God's ear. We know that when we come to Him in faith, in humility, confessing our sins, that He forgives us. He doesn't condemn us. He opens wide His arms on the cross for us to come and to be near to Him. The priest's den of thieves had been turned by Jesus back into God's house of prayer. It's not surprising that the scribes and chief priests hated Jesus for this. They were fearful of Him. He was so popular, people were shouting and crying and dancing, singing. They were really upset. And they were also fearful of all the people who followed Him. By doing what He'd just done, Jesus could and was ruining the whole business of their money-making organization. How could they continue to make an easy fortune if this was happening? Note this too, no one appears to want to make peace with Jesus over this. We don't see any peacemaking moves from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests, or the elders, or anybody else. Nobody wants to come forward and make peace with Him. They didn't want to make any sort of conciliation or anything else. They just wanted Him out of the picture. They simply wanted Him dead. He had embarrassed them for far too long, for the previous 3 years, in fact. A house of prayer had been turned into a den of thieves. Now Jesus was restoring it to what it was destined to be. Next week we celebrate, we're starting today, the season of Easter, a really new beginning. And what a beginning. Because of the death of Jesus, we now have forgiveness for our sins. Praise God. Amen. And it may be that for one of us or two of us here today, God wants to do something new in our lives. He may want us at this time to have a new beginning, maybe in our walk with Him, or the way we pray, or the way we read the scriptures, or what, or the way we live, or the people we meet. I don't know. But I'm sure that almost every day, God wants us to have a new start, a new beginning. We know Him, we walk with Him, we give our lives to Him. Let's also come with expectant hearts, what He's going to say to us, what He's going to do through us through these coming days. In the old temple, they sacrificed sheep and goats through the prayers of the priest. But know this, that forgiveness, you know, that only lasted for 1 year. You know that. When they took their goat or sheep or whatever it was, bull, to be sacrificed, the forgiveness that was offered was only for 1 year. When Jesus forgives our sins, it's for eternity. We do not have to go back year after year after year. When we truly confess and repent of our sins, that forgiveness is for eternity. Not just today, but every day into eternity. I find that amazing, don't you? And in our world today, I think we need to be like the crowd that danced and sang and worshipped Jesus. We need to be those who are fully committed to Him, not half-hearted. I've mentioned this before, but I love those fences made of wood. You know, have little spikes every so often. Have you ever tried sitting 1 foot on one side and one the other? It's extremely painful. Extremely painful. God wants us to be on His side. He doesn't want us to be half-hearted with on Sundays but out on Mondays and Tuesdays. God calls us today, I believe, to have a new beginning in our life and our walk with Him. As it says in John's Gospel, when we look at the crowd who condemned Jesus, they preferred darkness to the light. Not much has changed. But Jesus calls you and me to walk in the light, to be children of the light, to be children of sons and daughters of God who reflect the beauty of Jesus. When people see us in our daily lives, I pray that they see something of Jesus, his love, his joy, his peace, his patience. It's in a short supply today, patience, isn't it? Kindness, goodness. God calls you and me to be different. We can no longer be ordinary people because we walk with Jesus. We're God's people. And I pray today that we may come afresh and anew to Jesus. We may, in our hearts, just reaffirm our faithfulness in supporting him, in following him, in walking with him, in being with him. Let today be a wake-up day for all of us as we start afresh. In his name and for his glory. Amen.